Lord willing, we plan to continue our study in the book of Daniel. Remember, we've entitled the overall picture of our study, Principles and Prophecy. I think too often what happens is we come to the book of Daniel, we get so taken up with the prophetic things that we're almost tempted to skip things that are equally important, the principles of that marvelous book. And so today we want to look particularly at a chapter that is involved with the principles and not so much concerning the prophetic things, although there is certainly an undertone and an important aspect that will at least be alluded to in the chapter. I enjoy the story about a Mrs. Samuel Uttenmeyer. Maybe you will recognize her husband more than her name, but Samuel Uttenmeyer is known in American history as one of the premier lawyers. I'd be embarrassed to ask if you knew some cases that he was involved in, so I won't. I'll just let you know that he was a famous lawyer. And at one time, his wife cabled him from Europe, and she found some drapes, tapestries. When you're in Europe, they're called tapestries. And she wired back, and she wanted to know if it would be all right with him if she purchased these tapestries. The price was $25,000. And his reply was, no, the price is too high. Well, when she returned from Europe, lo and behold, she had the tapestries with her. And he said, didn't you get the cable? And she said, sure, I got the cable, and that's why I bought the drape. And so she pulled the cable out and showed it to him, and it read this, no price too high. Today, the title of our lesson is this, No Price Too High. I just do that to see if you're really awake in the morning. But I appreciate some of you that just laugh out of habit whenever you see me. Turn, if you will, in your Bible this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And this morning, our lesson is a story that is so familiar that I really believe, other than the birth and crucifixion of Christ, it may be the most familiar story in all the Bible. However, you know me too well to think we're going to skip that familiar story. And I just pray God somehow, some way, through this familiar setting, through this story that has an appeal to the youngest child, may you speak to the heart of every single adult as well as child this morning. I pray that somehow the excitement and the thrill of this man's life might be caught by every one of us. And that as we leave here this day, we might be convinced to live life for God. For indeed, no price is too high. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred of other presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, whenever they say that about the king, you know what they're hoping. It's like saying, we hope you die tomorrow. But they say it this way, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree. Sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. We'll stop our reading there. A marvelous portion of God's Word. I think we can only appreciate this story, this familiar story, if we again remind ourselves of the incredible background. Remember that this book, the book of Daniel, was written roughly 600 years B.C. It is a book that is 2,500 years ago, and yet in this book we have one of the clearest pictures anywhere presented in the Word of God of every world power that would come to pass. It is so accurate that the critics of the Bible have said it could not be prophetic. It had to be written after Christ. We know that can't be true because the words of Christ Himself and the Gospel of Matthew says, as you read in Daniel the prophet, not Daniel the historian, but Daniel the prophet, he gave account of the fact that indeed Daniel did live. Secondly, we have seen in our lesson last week that even though there is much criticism concerning this, and the reason for criticism is because of the great accuracy of it, that recently as they found clay tablets in Babylon, in the old ancient Babylon, indeed it mentions exactly the kings recorded in the Bible, and secular history gives record to the fact that these things occurred exactly as Daniel penned them. Some of them even give account of a man Belteshazzar, which was the name, the Babylonian name given to Daniel, indeed proving that he was a prophetic writer and not a historian living 3 centuries after Christ was born. Remember that Daniel himself, in a personal way, in many accounts, this is really a diary of Daniel. Some of the things that we will read in this book, I think, are the most personal, close things between him and God that a man could ever write. Among the things that we find in this book, first of all, Daniel, as a Hebrew boy, as a Jewish boy, was taken as a captive. Not because of the sins of Daniel, but because of the great idolatry, because of the great moral decline of the nation of Israel, Daniel and his companions were taken as captives by the Babylonians. Probably a boy somewhere in the neighborhood of 13 or 14 years old, maybe up until he was 20 years old, he was taken as a captive out of Jerusalem. He was brought back to the palace in Babylon. And there, because he was of bright mind, because he had a tremendous spirit about him, because physically he was an incredible specimen, he was taken away as a slave. They made those bright young people not only slaves, but eunuchs. They changed their language. They changed their diet. They changed their habits. And in every way, every dream of a Jewish boy was crushed at that point. But not Daniel. Daniel not only was not crushed, but it says in chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart. And the result of a young man purposing in his heart to honor God, God will bless Daniel in a marvelous way. Not the way that most people thought, even Daniel thought, God would bless. But I want you to know that as you read this account, you will begin to see the full blessing of God. Sometimes I believe we are guilty of not seeing how God blesses in such a marvelous way in our life. Oh, we count the scars and we number the pains, but do we really see the hand of God working in a mighty way? God is so intent on catching the attention of every single one of us that we might understand that He is in full control, that every once in a while He may bring us into the lion's den, so that undivided He will have our attention, never to harm us. Now, I want you to relax, because maybe you haven't read the rest of the story, and even though he gets thrown in the lion's den, he'll live to tell about it. So relax. I also want you to understand that there was tremendous danger involved. These lions were not ones used in a circus or a parade, or they're not like the disappointing lions in the zoo. Aren't you disappointed when you see those things? Year after year, I go there and they sleep. I'm not even going to tell you what I did to try to wake them up, but they sleep. But I just have a feeling that these lions were not among the sleepers. But what an incredible testimony. Remember that in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel said, wait a minute, I cannot eat that. I refuse. I'm a Hebrew boy. I cannot eat that. I refuse to contaminate myself. I purpose in my heart not to sin against God. You'll have to excuse me. And lo and behold, as they eventually excused him from defiling himself, God blessed him. Not only was he fair in flesh, but in terms of his mental capacities, in terms of his mind, he was brighter, 10 times brighter than any around. At the end of 3 years, when he would graduate from that program, he would stand heads and shoulders above all the others. At the end of 1 year of that 3-year probationary period, chapter 2 takes place. Remember the dream? A nightmare for Nebuchadnezzar. A time when he saw a tremendous image come forth. And that image, as later he would go to the wise men and say, all right, tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation. And there was not a single wise man, there was not a single person among the astrologers that could say, here's the meaning of it. And as they gave the execution notice, Daniel said, wait a minute, my God can tell. And remember that Daniel and his three friends display a habit that will characterize him throughout the rest of his life. He prayed. Isn't that thrilling? He prayed. What do you do when faced with danger? Run. Complain. Quit. There's really only one suitable option, and that's to pray. And Daniel would be marked. A young man, probably 15, 16 years old, would pray. And as Daniel prayed, God showed him the vision. And as he told Nebuchadnezzar the vision, Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. That's exactly what I saw. How did you know? And Daniel said, not only is this what God showed you, but here's what it means. And every world power in the book of Daniel is named, ordered, described, and put exactly as they occurred in history. The Word of God is marvelous, isn't it? Chapter 3. We saw that companions of Daniel were so affected by his testimony that they were willing to stand when others bowed down. The fire could not hurt them. As a matter of fact, remember we watched them in the heat of the fire and they were walking in fellowship with God. Don't feel sorry for them. They didn't even have a suntan when they came out. Matter of fact, I really believe they would have preferred to stay right there walking with God as opposed to going out and talking to the king. Which would you rather do? I think the fire, it simply warmed them. Chapter 4. The greatest king in all the world comes to Daniel. And Daniel will have to tell him how God will deal with him. And that great king eventually will turn to Christ because of the personal testimony of Daniel, a lad in his kingdom. Chapter 5. Maybe one of the most incredible stories in all the Bible describes how that on the night of a great feast, there is a handwriting on the wall. And remember that king, he goes and he stops the party that he's throwing for 1,000 of the lords and ladies and he calls in his wise men and says, read the writing. I said, we can't. We don't understand it. But one says, I remember Daniel. And they bring in Daniel. This is 70 years later. Now he's a man of 80 some years of age. And they bring him in and they offer Daniel, if you can read the writing, you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. We'll give you a scarlet robe. Take off your pajamas and we'll put on a scarlet robe. We'll give you a necklace. Whatever you want, we'll give it. And Daniel said, because I can read the writing, give those gifts to another. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? Why? Daniel said, the kingdom's not going to last. The handwriting's on the wall. It says this, God's weighed the kingdom. And he found it short. It's wanting. It'll be gone. And secular history records that Belshazzar continued the feast. And that night, as the feast is going on, the Medes and the Persians who had surrounded Babylon with a huge 350-foot walls, 87 feet wide, came marching through the riverbed right into the palace and destroyed the Babylonian kingdom. And because Daniel gave a clear testimony, and because Daniel gave credit to God, why? Daniel read in the writings of God, Jeremiah chapter 25, that 70 years is all the kingdom would last. And when Darius and the Medes and Cyrus and the Persians would come, they would spare the life of Daniel because he gave testimony to the fact that they would be taken captive. You see, not only does Babylonian history contain the name Daniel, but the Medes and the Persians, as they write their history, also contain the name of Daniel, and every one of them are placed right back in that place in history. Listen, all secular history can do is confirm this book is true. Oh, I wish I could get people to believe it. Believe it so emphatically that they would base their whole life on that book. And so that's the background. What a story. Now remember that as Darius and the Medes took over the Babylonian kingdom, they had a vast empire. Their empire in size was in such an incredible vastness that Darius said, I'm not able to control this vast kingdom all of my own. So he said, here's what I would like to do. In order to control it, I will appoint 120 princes. And these men will have control over wide sections. Many of the sections that these men would have control over would be about the size of our country from the Mississippi west to California. He has 120 regions like this. And just so that he won't be bothered with the, can you imagine the details that would be generated from a kingdom that vast? He says, all right, 120 of you, you take care of the day-to-day problems. Next, he said, just so I don't even have to sit around with 120 of you, I want three presidents. And you look over these, and you look over these, and you look over, and if there's something you can't handle, then I'm available on special occasions. I think he improved his golf game, really, to be honest with you, during that time. But nonetheless, it was amazing. It was amazing because as you read Daniel chapter 6, this incredible statement is made. It says this, then this Daniel was preferred above the president and the princes. Isn't that amazing? The reason I say it's amazing, remember that Daniel was a Jew that was captive in the Babylonian Empire. He was a eunuch. He was a slave. He was taken under their authority. And now another kingdom comes and they bring into captivity the Babylonians. Daniel is still a slave to the Babylonians. And somehow the hand of God is so upon this young man who purposed in his heart that this Jewish slave is preferred above all the presidents in the kingdom of Darius the Mede. Isn't that wonderful to know? Listen, there is no way that you can live life in any better capacity than a Christian. I think we ought to be telling people that. We have told people that to be a Christian means you've got to have a face like a mule. It's wrong to smile, and we carry it out well, don't we? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, heavenly sunshine. That's all the better I can sing, but I wish I could sing it right. But isn't it wonderful to know that the best possible way to live is as a child of God? And God says, listen, you may be a Jew and you may be a captive, but I'm going to promote you. And so he takes Daniel. He doesn't make him one of the 120 princes. He says, listen, I'll make you a president. I'll make it so that you are the preferred one. This was so contrary to the nature of the Babylonians, so under the skin of the Medes and the Persians, that these presidents and these princes and these governors and counselors, they said, we got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that Hebrew. I mean, one, we can be promoted. There's got to be some way. There's got to be some way to bring this guy down. Now, it is interesting as you begin to look at the type of government that the Medes and the Persians have. Remember that God's word in Daniel chapter 2 says that Nebuchadnezzar was a king and he was the head of gold. But as you come to this kingdom, it is the kingdom of silver, as portrayed in Daniel chapter 2. And it is an interesting one because the Medes and the Persians actually had a very unusual form of government. They would have what we would call in our country a Congress, or in Britain a Parliament. And these presidents and these princes and these captains and counselors, they would say, all right, here's a reasonable law. And they would debate that law. They would formulate that law. They would bring the law to the king. If he signed it, that was the law, and you could not change it. Not even the king could change his own law. Remember the story of Esther? I've promised you this so many times. Sometime we're going to study the book of Esther. One time I had a teacher that told me, God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. Well, I think I can show you differently. And even though he may not have his name spelled out right there, I'll tell you what, the presence of God is everywhere in that little book. And so, if the Lord tarries, we'll look at that little book one of these times. It's a refreshing book. But remember that in that book, the Medes and the Persians are still in power. And the king passes a law, again because he's tricked, and because that law is passed, he cannot change his own law. Well, the same thing will happen in our story. If this king is to sign into effect this law proposed by the presidents and the princes, it cannot be changed. Once it is ratified by the king, it becomes an unchangeable law. But I want you to also notice that Daniel is a valuable man. And I really like to think that maybe the reason why he was such a valuable man in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians was because on the night of which chapter 5 closes, Daniel was not afraid to take a stand. Daniel was so devoted to the Word of God that the Word of God said, listen, I'm only going to allow Babylon to rule 70 years. Two chapters later, it will say this, that Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his son's sons will control you. That's it. And in his son's son's reign, in the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, then he says, I'll bring the kingdom down. He says in Isaiah, 175 years before this king is ever born, he said, listen, I will bring you to Babylon, and you will do two things for me. One, you will rebuild Jerusalem in the temple. Two, you will go in a crooked place and you'll make it straight. You'll come to a marvelous gate with hinges, and you will penetrate that, and you will bring to naught the riches of Babylon. That poor king of the Medes and the Persians had no choice in what he would do. And Daniel, reading God's Word, understanding God's Word, said, no, I don't want to be part of Babylon. It was a spectacular civilization. It would be brought to naught that night. And I believe because Daniel stood in such integrity, I believe that the Medes and the Persians said, listen, we want you as part of our kingdom. He was honest. He was bright. He was gifted. It says, the Bible said he had an excellent spirit in him. He served well those kings because as he served those kings, he said, I'm serving the Lord. Isn't it wonderful when a person is able, by the way they work, to win other people at work? I think that's the greatest compliment to a testimony. Say, how does your boss perceive you? I don't think there can be a greater testimony than the fact that Daniel saw Nebuchadnezzar come to know Christ because of his consistent testimony. I don't think there can be a greater testimony that a few years later, when the kingdom changes, Daniel still is winning kings. And we may not win kings, but we can sure win our boss, can't we? Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, be not slothful in business, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verses 4 through 9 of this chapter describes jealousy. Here is a man in his 80s. 80 years old, stolen from his country, treated, no doubt, with some disrespect during the latter years of Babylon, now raised to power again. And verse 4 says this, we can find no occasion or fault with him. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Boy, I'll tell you, what a statement concerning a man's life. No fault. And then it says this. Verse 7 says all the presidents of the kingdom. Is that really true? Did all the presidents agree to this law? No. They told the king all the presidents agreed. But I want you to know it was just 2 out of 3. Wasn't there? There was one. And his name was Daniel. And Daniel would never agree that you would worship Darius as the god. So it couldn't mean all of them. They simply told the king all of them. And the king, I believe, is so flattered by the fact that his loyal subjects would find him so worthy of praise that for 30 days, no one would pray to any other god but him. And so he signs the statement. He makes it into law. Now, I believe that as this law is signed, I believe that as we look around, I think the same thing is going on today. I have found that when the world flatters Christians are liable to sign away their whole life. All the world has to do is say this, oh, you're bright. And you're so thrilled with it, you say, well, all right, and there's the course you take. my, you're a good athlete. And if you watch that, will change and bend a person's life. Look how successful you are. All you have to do is talk to a man about how successful he is, and you can almost be assured that you will make that man work time and a half next week. Why? It works. Every boss knows that the best way to motivate his boys is to say, you know what? I don't know what I'd do without you. Really? Work, 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 work. He'll be there Saturday. He's liable to be there Sunday. And all you've done is said, hey, we'll flatter you. Darius, you're about the best king we've ever seen. We haven't seen any others, but you are just about it. I am? Yeah. Sign this law. We just want to praise you for the next 30 days. Hey, well, it's not my idea, but, you know, got to go along with him. He signs it. Now, with that law in effect, a direct violation to the principles of God's word, how will Daniel be affected? Verse 10. He's not. It did not affect Daniel in the least. He lived as he had always lived. Listen, that silly rule was not going to affect the principles of a man who had committed himself to God. Don't get the idea that what he would do was an accident. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was no secret. He knew what the law stated. Number 2. Notice this. His windows were already open, and he didn't shut them. Next, he kneeled. He was in the most suspicious position you could be in if you weren't supposed to pray to any other god. I have a feeling that probably we would have suggested, Daniel, if you're going to pray, do it as you work. I mean, you know, give a little quick prayer, and Daniel, if you're going to insist on this kneeling, at least shut the windows. He knelt, he prayed as usual, and look at this. He gave thanks. Now, what do you have to give thanks for? When you know that there are people outside the window looking at you praying, and as soon as you bow down, you know exactly where they're going to go. I don't know if they had Polaroid cameras, but I think they took at least a mental picture and brought it back to the king and said, you know what? That law that you just signed, the ink is not even dry, and already we've got a violation. And you'll be surprised. The one that you thought was your most loyal citizen, he is the first violator. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed. He had always done that, and he wasn't going to change. I really think that maybe if we would have prayed, we probably would have said a prayer of pity. Don't you think? But he lived as usual. I believe it was on his knees that Daniel received incredible courage. Listen to Psalms chapter 55, verse 17. David says this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Listen to Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. How wonderful to see that this would not affect in any way the life of Daniel. I want to ask you this. What changes would you have made on the day after that law was passed? And I'm afraid that maybe some of us would have changed in a major way our outward behavior. And we would have justified it so cleverly and so innocently, but I believe that we will see that God was honored in a great way by Daniel. Now, I want you to know that God was not the instigator of verses 12 and 13, the wicked scheme, but listen, God can use even the plot of wicked men for His glory. Listen to Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now I know that he couldn't have read Romans chapter 14, but thoughts like that must have crossed his mind. Listen to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, a statement concerning Joseph. He says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, and as it is this day, to save much people alive. Listen, The thing that thrills me is that Daniel didn't get on his knees and say, God, you know the evil jealousy of those 120 princes and those two other presidents. And you do to them as ought to be done. Amen. Your faithful servant, Daniel. You know, he gave thanks. Isn't that marvelous? He gave thanks. I believe that as he went into his room, as the windows were open, as he knelt down, I believe he knew that within hours he would be taken and brought to the lion's den. And it did not affect him. Instead, he chose to give thanks. What could he be giving thanks for? Well, I think he could have been giving thanks to God for all that God is. I think maybe he could have been giving thanks to God for allowing him to even live life. Maybe he was giving thanks to God for revealing to him the dream of chapter 2. Maybe he was giving thanks to God for the delivery that would be his out of the lion's den. Why not? Daniel wasn't afraid of the lions. Now it's also interesting to notice that in verse 14, it says, then the king, when he heard these words, was very much displeased with himself. He recognized, I've been tricked. And so he sought every possible way to deliver Daniel. He worked until the going down of the sun. He said, there's got to be a loophole somehow in this law. I find it most interesting that King Darius, the king of all the world, a king of a vast domain, so large that he would have to have people to help him rule, was helpless to deliver one person under the law. But I want you to know that there was another king. He was the King of Kings. And when he died on the cross, he provided full deliverance, not for one man, but for every person. And I'll tell you what he delivered us from is far greater than the foe of lions. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, listen. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he might devour. But our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. He died a willing death that he might be able to deliver every one of us from the tragedy of Satan, from the doom that Satan would have each of us go to. And then in verse 16, when he found out that it was impossible to rescue Daniel, notice verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Listen, the confidence of Daniel was so tremendous that even the king said, Daniel, I'm helpless. Daniel, there's not a thing I can do. You are the one of all of my presidents, of all my princes that are the most faithful. You are the one that I rely on the most. You are the one that I see has been such a tremendous help to me. You are the only one that's not really after the throne. You simply serve me. And I'm helpless to do anything. But if you've got that much confidence in your God, then I guess I'm going to have to trust him too. And with that, he will lower Daniel into a lion's den. Notice this. While Daniel was not kept from the lion's den, he was kept in the lion's den. Isn't that wonderful to know? I believe that as Christians, too often what we do is we pray, Lord, don't put me in the lion's den. But there's lessons to learn there. Say, what would you do if you spent a night in a lion's den and there were lions? I'll tell you what, I think it would exercise prayer life like nothing you've ever done. Don't you? I think in terms of clear thinking, I think you'd have lots of opportunity to think things through, don't you? I think in terms of making commitments to God about what you're going to do with the rest of your life, I think you would have some motivation. Now, I don't know if lions purr or not. I've never been that close. But isn't it wonderful to know the comfort of God at a moment like that? Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 11:33, he said, who through faith stopped the mouth of lions. Isn't that wonderful? I really believe that because he was giving thanks in verse 10, I really believe he said, God, I have decided not to change my habit of praying to you. I will simply trust you to deliver me if you see fit. You did it in a fiery furnace for my companions. The lions aren't any worse than the fire. I trust you with my life. And there he is. Through faith stopped the mouth of lions. Verses 18 and 19, the king spent a miserable night. All night long he tossed and he turned. He had nightmares. And in the morning, it's interesting, it said that he rose up very early. And the first thing he does, even before he has his morning cup of coffee, he races right down to the lion's den. And he shouts in there, he says, Daniel! O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually. Notice he always says, service continually. See the habit of Daniel? Isn't that a testimony? Able to deliver the... It's a question this time. He said, Daniel, you know you've got so much faith in your God. Surely he'll deliver you. He comes... If there was no answer, the answer to that question then was no, wasn't it? Just between the two of us, I think Daniel slept better that night than the king. I really do. Can you imagine how soft the pillow would be if it was lion fur? Now the king tossed and turned on the water bed in the palace. And Daniel said, they're probably not going to let me out till morning. And he lay down with those big old cats. And so, verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. And he's in great mourning. He really thinks he's going to have a funeral on his hands, doesn't he? Verse 21, then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no harm. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. There's the reason why Daniel was taken up. He believed. Isn't that a tremendous comfort to know that we can still have faith in God? And then, verse 24, the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. The lions had mashed three of them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom. These lions were so ravenous, hungry, that as they threw in these people before they ever hit the floor, the lions literally tore them apart. But all night long, Daniel slept and walked and prayed among the lions. Daniel had a great God, didn't he? We have the same God. I really believe, as we see this story of Daniel, I really believe that it encourages me along the lines of several things. I think that any one of us would have to admit we envy the scene that Daniel saw. I do. For God to say, Daniel, here is every world power, and every one of those world powers have come through. We must look at that and marvel at the message Daniel saw. He saw the head of gold, and he was told, that's Babylon. He saw the chest and the arms of silver. He says, that's Mede in Persia. He said, the next section, the bronze section, that's brass, that's Alexander the Great. That's the Grecian Empire. And God's Word clearly identifies it. 300 years before Alexander the Great would ever come to power, God would describe him and name the kingdom. Then he says, here's Rome. And then he says, here is a 10-nation federation. And I don't believe we have to be very bright to look around. Matter of fact, this past several weeks, I find very interesting, in a magazine called Europe, which is the official spokesman for the common market, February 1985, in this article, a summary of it says that now they have a 10-horned or headed monster pointing the direction of the future. Interesting statement when the Bible says exactly the same thing. It also goes on to describe that there is only one country that can really challenge the United States and Russia in a Star Wars. by the end of the decade, the 10-nation federation, known as the common market, will be the challenge. Daniel saw that 2,600 years ago. I don't mind telling you, I would have liked to have been in on one of those sessions. I think we all would have to say, wouldn't it be fun to be a slave and to be promoted as Daniel was promoted? Not only to serve under Babylon, but to be promoted under the Medes and the Persians. I think at least some of us would say, wouldn't it be fun to pet those lions? Now come on, even the most chicken among you, wouldn't it be fun to walk among those lions? But I'll tell you, there was a reason why he could do it. It was because his life had reality. As I look at the life of Daniel, there are several things that I see, and to be honest with you, as I look at you, I pray, oh God, somehow may I impress upon those that are here today the importance of these simple things. First of all, I am convinced because of chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel prayed. Do you? I don't think that prayer was something that he did just when it was convenient. I think the habit of Daniel was to pray. Is it possible that people who profess to be Christians can get by a whole week and not pray? Is it really possible that there are some who profess to be Christians and day after day, other than for food, they don't pray? I believe where there is no prayer, there is no power. And I believe that in the hurry-up scene of America, where everyone has to be in the passing lane, somewhere along the line, we forgot it is important to pray. And if you're afraid of the lions, it may be because you've not been on your knees lately to pray to the God who created lions and who can shut their mouths. Let me simply ask you this. Do you pray? Do you? Is it a part of your life? Or is it just a passing fancy? Unfortunately, often our prayer life is exercised more by the people who are around us at the moment than the presence of God Himself. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care what your responsibilities are. I don't care what excuse you might have. There's not a single reason in the world why anyone who is really a Christian can go a day without praying. And if we tell you something other than that, we're not being faithful to this word. God honors prayer. There are problems that some of us are bearing and carrying, and if we would simply bring them to God in prayer, we would be relieved. But we fight them. We struggle. We wonder, is God there? And we haven't prayed. May this story, this children's story of Daniel, encourage us to pray. Next, I want you to notice this, that I believe Daniel read God's Word. I believe that Daniel not only read God's Word, but I'm convinced that he studied God's Word. Look at chapter 9 and verse 2. It says this, in the first year of his reign, he's talking about Darius, and remember that Darius is the king of the Medes, and we know that chapter 5, the king of the Medes just took over. And so now he's talking about this very period of time. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years concerning the word of the Lord, came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What? How did Daniel spend his time? Reading God's Word. Studying God's Word, understanding God's Word. Is it possible that those who claim to be Christians can go a whole week or a whole day and not read God's Word? If you don't have a craving to read God's Word every day, I just want you to know that I would seriously doubt if there's any real life in you. Because the Bible says this, it's your food. And I don't see very many people passing up the refrigerator all day long, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days in a row. Do you? At least none of us. Matter of fact, if I'll quit preaching, we'll line up right now, won't we? But I'll tell you what, I believe that there is something in the in the heart of every real believer that says, I must have something from that book. It's food. So he prayed. He read. He studied. Can I ask you this? Where are you reading? Well, I just kind of, you know, open it up. You know, and you open it up, it says, he went out and hung himself. And you open it up again. Go down and do likewise. And that's our verse for the day. Are you reading? Are you studying? Do you understand? Daniel read that passage, I think, over and over and mulled it over. And he understood it. Are you doing it? And then he obeyed it. John chapter 14. What a commission. Let's look at it. Keep your finger in Daniel. We'll be back. But you need to see the importance of this. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Remember the disciples are talking to the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth him, obeys him, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest, I will show myself, I will reveal myself to him. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that we can have the same Bible and read the same page, and some will see him and some won't? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep, he will obey my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See the difference? I believe that there's something that we must understand from God's Word. Daniel was promoted. Daniel was preserved. Daniel was used by God because he prayed, he read, he studied, he obeyed. I believe that if we can sit here and we can talk about, here are the things prophetically that are coming true, I think person after person will come through the door. But I'll tell you what, folks, if that's all we preach, that's not enough. I believe we must preach, listen, if we understand something from God's Word, we must obey it. I wonder today, maybe there's someone in, and maybe you profess Christ as Savior and you've never even obeyed Him in baptism. I think that's the first step for every person who is truly born again. That's obedience. I wonder, maybe there's some in, and you say, I'm a believer, but I don't break bread. Oh, isn't that sad? I believe that's one of the first things a believer ought to do. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not an option, folks. That's part of it. It's a beautiful part of it. That's called obedience. And he says, listen, everyone who loves me, they obey me. When a child obeys a parent, the first thing it says is, I love you. Isn't that wonderful? Are you real? I want you to know that I don't think praying saves you. I don't think reading the Bible will save you. I don't think obeying God will save you. I'm saying this, those who are saved will pray. Those who are real will read and study. And those who are real will obey Him. While I'm on thin ice, let me go a step further. I think anyone who's real ought to worship Him. This morning, we looked at some verses and we saw that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, He said to Mary and Martha, one thing is needful, one thing is necessary. All right, set it down. If there's one thing that's necessary, what is it? What did He say it was? Martha, that meal's going to be great. But you're so busy serving. There's one thing needful, it's the word essential. Just as air is essential for you. Is air a luxury? Now come on, as you're sitting there, would you consider air a luxury? Say, I don't need it, take it. No, it's essential, isn't it? I'll tell you what, to the believer, the Bible says, one thing is necessary, one thing is essential. What is it? It's worship. I believe that there is a way that we can encourage people to pray. Are you ready for this? This will be so profound, you'll be shocked with the simplicity. You know what it is? I find that I pray best when I have been stirred to prayer by the collective gathering of saints praying in the prayer meeting. Now, you can argue with me if you want to, but I think it's true. The weeks in which I am exercised to pray the most is when I've enjoyed praying together with the rest of the Christians. You can't afford to go a week without that. Worship. I know you can worship at home. But I also see that the early Christians met together to worship together. And the times, the weeks, the days through the week that I've enjoyed worship the most is when collectively I've enjoyed the worship with other believers. You know what? I really think that we can motivate one another to study God's Word and to read God's Word. You want to know how? As we come collectively together to read and study God's Word, it ought to motivate us to do it individually. I believe that these are things that we must be honest and we must commit to. Then I want to end with one other, and that's to share the gospel of Christ with others. There's a marvelous story told about a marvelous man. His name is John Wesley. I don't know if you realize how many hymns were written by John and Charles Wesley. Literally thousands of hymns were written by them. And one time, John Wesley was on his way to have a series of meetings, and he was riding on a horseback and he was singing. And as he was singing, a man jumped out from the bushes, halted his horse, and he said, "I'm going to rob you." And so he asked for his billfold. John Wesley gave him his billfold, and as the robber turned to run, he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "You forgot something. I've got something else." And the thief was so shocked, he came back and he said, "What is it? Is it of value?" John Wesley said, "It's the most valuable thing I've got." He said, "Here it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the thief said, that's it. He said, "That is the most valuable thing I've got." And he repeated the verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the thief took off and ran. Well, as John Wesley made his way to the city and began his series of meetings, at the end of the third night, a stranger walked in. And at the end of that meeting, that man came and handed John Wesley his billfold and said, "You know, as I left, I couldn't get that phrase out of my mind, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Can he forgive a thief?" John Wesley, instead of saying, "Whoa, woe is me, my life savings. Woe is me, I needed that money to live." He said, "What an opportunity for the gospel." I want to know, are we seeing others come to Christ? Are we using every available opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ? We can envy Daniel for the vision he had. We can marvel at the power and the promotion that Daniel was given. We can envy him as he pet the lions. But do we pray? Do we read? Are we studying? Do we obey? Is there worship? Are we winning others? Now, I know human nature well enough to know that if I give you 5 or 6 things that I think you ought to do, that you will not do those 5 or 6 things. And so may I ask you to do one more thing. Would you simply take one of these things, not all 5, just one, and as we close in prayer today, would you commit yourself to live life different this week? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's to read God's Word. Maybe it's to obey. Maybe there's an area in your life that you know clearly God's Word makes a statement on it, and you are refusing to do it. Would you obey? Maybe it's to worship. Maybe it's to tell others. Would you take just one thing? And would this be a week that God would deal with you? Chapter 6 of Daniel ends this way. He's promoted. Isn't that wonderful? He's promoted. And it ends this way. This king who had signed a law that no one will proclaim any other name but his name, he says, "Listen, I want you to know that the God of Daniel is the God of heaven. He's the living God. He's the powerful God. He is the God Most High." Oh, because one man was faithful, the name of Christ was exalted. I realize this morning that I've spoken mostly to those that know Christ as Savior. But maybe there's one here today, and you've never received Christ. I want you to know that the message of the Bible for salvation is not to turn over a new leaf. It's not to do good deeds. As we've mentioned, it's not to be baptized. It's not to worship. It's not to read or pray. There's only one way that salvation comes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but they will have everlasting life. You could have that life. And then, to pray and to read and to obey, then it makes sense. But I'll tell you what, before you can ever do that, you've got to have life. If you'd like to know more about salvation, we'd be delighted to visit with you. If you have questions, if you're a believer, and maybe there's some area of your life that is really bothering you, oh, we'd love to take the Word of God and to show you how that this day you could indeed grow and please God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we marvel at Your amazing Word. And our Father, if this amazing story was not in a book that can be confirmed by Roman history, Babylonian history, Mede and Persian history, maybe there would be room for some to doubt. But our Father, four great world powers, each of them with their own history, can only confirm the details that we read in this amazing book. And so, our Father, we believe that this chapter is just as true as any of the other chapters. And what a wonderful principle we find here. Our Father, while we are not slaves as Daniel was, we pray that we might be faithful nevertheless. And so, our Father, I pray that this day we might indeed commit ourselves to living faithfully for Him. Father, You know some of us need to pray. Some of us, Father, if we're honest with You, it's been a week, it's been a month since we've read the Word of God on our own. Now, Father, if we're honest, some of us don't really study Your Word as we should. Some of us don't know what a prayer meeting is. Some of us have never done the simplest command, do this to remember Me. So, our Father, we pray that whatever area we might be short in, that You might encourage us this day to indeed surrender ourselves to You. Our Father, as we see the way You promoted Daniel, we pray that we might indeed know the blessings of God in the richest way. Again, our Father, we thank You for the food. We thank You for the fellowship that we can enjoy around the Word of God. May You challenge every one of us this day, we pray, and give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to encourage the visitors to eat first. As well, you should know that there's plenty of food. Every once in a while,